kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Then over in John 16, verses 7 to 14, but I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we do rejoice in the most excellent and perfect work that you have done and are continuing to do in revealing and granting us understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we ask that you would grant that we might understand, as John presents to us, various truths concerning yourself. That the vacuum that has been filled with notions that have little to do with the truth, the understanding of men this day regarding you, the Holy Spirit, that those things might be combated and the truth made known. The glory of God and to the welfare, the betterment of the church, we pray. Amen. Formerly, we looked at Luke's doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and we noted there that Luke speaks of the Holy Spirit 106 times. Paul speaks of the Holy Spirit 146 times. So they are the two primary sources for the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. But another way to look at it, when we look not merely at the human author, because Paul wrote a whole bunch of books, but we know it book by book, we find that in fact, the book which has the second most often references to the Holy Spirit is the Gospel of John. Specifically, the two top books in the New Testament in terms of information dealing with references to the Holy Spirit are Acts and the Gospel of John. Other than Pentecost itself, probably the two most well-known passages dealing with the Holy Spirit are to be found in John's Gospel. John's teaching of Nicodemus, which we just read in chapter 3, and then his Last Supper discourse in which he outlines the work of the Holy Spirit in the three broad headings of John 16. John makes an important twofold division. When you look at what John teaches regarding the Holy Spirit, you find that John makes a twofold division in his gospel regarding the work of the Holy Spirit. The first division he makes as he presents to you the work and the importance, the significance of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit's work with respect to Jesus Christ himself. The second division of John's doctrine of the Holy Spirit as he presents these truths is that he discusses the work of the Holy Spirit with respect to the saints. So the Spirit's work with Christ and the Spirit's work with the church, with the saints, are the divisions that John himself follows. Regarding the work of the Holy Spirit with respect to Christ Jesus, John 1:33, I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. It's interesting right there, you see this twofold distinction. The Holy Spirit comes upon Christ, but then Christ baptizes his church, his people, with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has a work to do with respect to Christ, and he has a work to do with respect to the church, with respect to the saints. John 7, verse 39, but this he spoke of the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. John speaks of the Holy Spirit being given to the saints. John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I said to you. John 20, verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Presently, it's this second division, the Holy Spirit's work in the church, in the lives of the saints, that concerns us more precisely. How does the Apostle John present the work, the influences of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church, the life of saints? What is the Holy Spirit doing with you? There's one point with respect to the Spirit's work with Christ, though we have to mention as we go on to the Spirit's work in the church and saints. Whereas the synoptics clearly and necessarily imply that the Spirit's anointing of Jesus was continual, it's only John that explicitly says that. Matthew, Mark, and Luke imply it, but John explicitly says it. John 1:32, John testified saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained on him. Leon Morris in the New Testament theology text writes, quote, he, speaking of John, he has, however, one detail not in the synoptics, namely, the Spirit remained on Jesus. Jesus' public ministry was not only inaugurated in the power of the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit remained on him throughout that ministry. John teaches a very definite order in the presence and the fullness of the work of the Holy Spirit. John 7, verse 39. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who had believed in him were to receive. The Spirit was not yet given, Christ was not yet glorified. So the Holy Spirit first and foremost does his work, his indwelling, his anointing of beyond measure of Jesus Christ. And then stage two or later in terms of history, it will be so with the saints, with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14, Jesus very clearly taught his disciples. And can you imagine the striking reception his words must have had with the disciples. They didn't want Jesus to go. They enjoyed the physical presence of Jesus, being able to be with him and seeing him and hearing him and watching him work. And Jesus says, you know, it's to your advantage if I go away. Imagine what the disciples must have thought. It's to your advantage that I go. Why? Because when I go and return to my Father, then I will pour out the Holy Spirit upon you. So Jesus says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. Notice another helper, by the way, the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of Jesus, they have definite overlap, though they have definite distinctions. Another helper,
that he may be with you forever.
That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Verse 26, same chapter. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. John 15, 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. John 16, 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. John teaches a definite order in terms, historically, of the work of the Holy Spirit. First, it is to come upon Christ and the anointing without measure of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when Christ returns to heaven from the earth, then the Holy Spirit will come and dwell among and upon the saints, the church. Though the Holy Spirit most definitely in time and in history and a sequence of events here in the redemptive history would be sent at Pentecost, you may not conclude that he was not presently working in the disciples. Jesus gave his disciples the Spirit on the day of his resurrection, John 20, 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Yet Pentecost is still yet to come. The working of the Holy Spirit has not changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament times, except with respect to the fullness of his presence. How was it that David could believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? The Holy Spirit regenerated him. How Abraham, how Adam, the Holy Spirit regenerated him, gave him faith, gave him the gift of repentance. It's not changed from Old to New Testament, this work of the Holy Spirit. The fullness. Definitely, there is a difference now after Pentecost. But the work of the Holy Spirit has not changed in its essence, only in its fullness. What he does now, New Testament age, he did in the Old Testament age. There's no salvation without the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. There's no salvation without the Holy Spirit and the Old Testament. However, that conception is outside the scope merely of John's gospel. But one must realize that Nicodemus was taught by Jesus 3 years regarding the Holy Spirit's work and what the Holy Spirit had to do to Nicodemus 3 years before Pentecost. The Holy Spirit regenerates the sinner, John 3. In those verses when Jesus is talking with Nicodemus. And by the way, we have no clue what Nicodemus wanted to talk about. He had something he wanted to talk about, so he sought out Jesus Christ. But as the record gives to us, Nicodemus comes in, and when the conversation starts, Jesus just confronts him. "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless you're born from above, you'll not see the kingdom of heaven." It's interesting. There's a sense in which Jesus said, "Nicodemus, you're not setting the agenda of our discussion tonight. There are things of vital importance you probably don't recognize. But I do, and we're going to deal with the important things. Nicodemus, the Holy Spirit, has to regenerate you if you're to see the kingdom of heaven." Nicodemus may have thought that when he came to Christ that night, he was coming to him in a peer-to-peer relationship. Jesus made it very clear when the door opened and Nicodemus came in that it was not so. It was Nicodemus, the sinner, being taught by the sovereign, holy Lord Jesus Christ. And so he addresses him about the Spirit. But this is this necessity of the work of the Holy Spirit that he speaks to Nicodemus about is years before Pentecost. Ordinarily, the Spirit uses the means of the Word, we are taught, when He gives life. For sure, one can't come to life, one can't be regenerated apart from the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit, but John also teaches us beyond that, that God uses means, the Holy Spirit Himself uses means, and ordinarily the means that the Holy Spirit uses in regenerating people, bringing dead people to life, is the preaching of the gospel. It is the words of the gospel, of the truth. John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. Jesus teaches that the Spirit causes rivers of living water to flow from the saint. John 7:38. That day, that great day of the feast, where John records Jesus' comment, Jesus' statement, loudly spoken to the whole crowd gathered there. He who believes in me and continues to believe in me, he who doesn't have historic faith, but a genuine saving faith that has been wrought by the power of the Holy Spirit, he who is believing in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. The Holy Spirit is called by Jesus Christ, the Gospel of John, the Spirit of Truth. And He's called the Spirit of Truth because He is the Spirit, is the source of truth and the understanding of truth. He's the one that gives the words of God to men and causes men to understand those words of God. He will lead those indwelt by Him into the knowledge of truth. John 14:17, that is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. See the progression there? John 16:13, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He'll guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak in His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He'll teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Must be seen in these, as you look at these verses and what John is teaching us and what Jesus, through John's record of Jesus' words, is teaching us, is that the Comforter that the Spirit performs His work primarily through the Word of God. Your comfort, strength, and encouragement, these works and influences of the Holy Spirit, are derived from the Scripture as the Spirit gives you illumination and understanding of that Word of God. The same connection between truth and comfort by the Holy Spirit is made by Jesus a little later in John's Gospel in chapter 15:26, when the Helper comes, whom I'll send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He'll testify about me. When the Comforter comes and gives you this strength and this endurance and this perseverance to remain faithful to Christ, regardless of the pressure put upon you not to be faithful, He'll do that through testifying of Christ, through the revelation of Christ, of the understanding of who Christ is and the words that have been given. And at this point in history, new words that will be given as they are writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the New Testament. But He gives words. The Holy Spirit performs His job through words. You are taught here, by the way, that the Scriptures, the words of the Scripture that the Spirit causes John to write and the other writers of the New Testament, primarily are testimony of Christ. The focus of the Scripture is on Christ, on Jesus Christ. The Spirit is bearing witness to Him. It is significant for you to realize that as you witness to others concerning Christ, Jesus, you are doing the same work which the Holy Spirit does. Perhaps we've not thought about that. What does the Holy Spirit do? He bears testimony to Christ. What are you and I to do? We are to bear testimony to Christ. We're involved in, to that extent, in the same work of the Holy Spirit in bringing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ as we speak to others the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. John 16, 7 through 14, Jesus defines the convincing work of the Holy Spirit under three headings. This is that second most famous passage dealing with the Holy Spirit. Nicodemus first, second, this one, where Jesus outlines the work of the Holy Spirit under three heads. First head is sin. That is specifically, the Holy Spirit will come and convict men and convince men of the great sin, the epitome of all sin, as the rejection of Jesus Christ. Regarding righteousness, that Jesus, who was thought to be an unrighteous blasphemer, is in fact the most righteous one. The Holy Spirit convinces the world that Jesus is the righteous one and that righteousness is only found in relation to Jesus through faith. An imputed, an alien righteousness. Isaiah 53, 4. Surely our griefs He Himself bore and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him smitten, stricken of God, and afflicted. And thirdly, John says that He'll convict the world of judgment. That Jesus Christ is judge. That Jesus Christ, in His rule, is destroying all His enemies. Administering justice to His enemies. Notice that these three points are highlighted in Peter's sermon at Pentecost. Now John says this is what the Holy Spirit will do. He'll convict of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. And then you have the record of Peter's sermon at Pentecost. Certainly a Holy Spirit-filled sermon. And you see in the very sermon that Peter delivers at Pentecost that he follows this outline that Jesus describes would be the work of the Holy Spirit. Peter speaks to them, Acts 2, 23. This man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put Him to death. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Jesus teaches, John records the teaching, when this Holy Spirit comes, He's going to convict the world of sin. And when the Holy Spirit comes and is poured out, Peter in the preaching convicts the world of sin. Christ came and you rejected Him. You renounced what He taught. You didn't believe what He taught. You murdered Him. He may say specifically to the Jews, you murdered Him by handing Him over with false charges to the civil authorities. Peter preaches about righteousness, Acts 2, 22. Men of Israel, listen to the words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through Him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. Drop down to 24. God raised Him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for Him to be held in its power. For David says of Him, I was always beholding the Lord in my presence. For He is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, my tongue exalted. Moreover my flesh also will abide in hope, because Thou wilt not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow Thy Holy One to undergo decay. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou wilt make me full of gladness with Thy presence. As Peter declared, he's declared the righteousness of this Jesus whom you rejected and blasphemed and said He's smitten, He's afflicted of God. We esteemed Him as a sinner. We said He deserves the cross. Blasphemer He is. Peter says that was sin. He says rather this Jesus was righteous. He was the Holy One. What's the proof of it? his resurrection. He was entirely acceptable in the sight of the Father. The resurrection is the imprimatur of God the Father, visibly, explicitly, externally saying, "Well done." My just wrath has been satisfied. My righteousness and your righteousness, Jesus, my Son, have been vindicated and proven. Then Peter also speaks in the Sermon of Judgment. Verse 35, quoting Old Testament again, because the Old Testament is still relevant. "Until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet." What John describes, Jesus is teaching this threefold heading of the work of the Holy Spirit, you find an example of in the sermon of Peter at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit doing these three particular things of his work. What should we do in the light of what John teaches us about the Holy Spirit? First, the work of the Holy Spirit must be studied more closely than it has been for the last century. There is an incredible lack of understanding with respect to the Holy Spirit. And our worship is Trinitarian worship. And our worship must include that Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Our admiration must be of the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We need to know what the Bible teaches, what John teaches regarding the Holy Spirit. Like Luke, he's very clear that the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential if there is to be a gospel. Absolutely essential if there are to be saints, saved ones. Secondly, we must pray to the Holy Spirit, asking Him to further His work in and through us. All that we do is made effectual and fruitful by the influence of the Holy Spirit. Seek to convince people of sin and convince them of righteousness, as alien righteousness, that Jesus Christ is the righteous one who dies in the place of the sinners who God the Father has given to Him, of who believe in Him. Convince sinners of judgment that is to come. It requires the influence and the work of the Holy Spirit, and we need to be praying for the influence of the Holy Spirit. And third, with respect to the truth that John teaches us about the Holy Spirit, we must tell unregenerate men, we must deal with unregenerate men the way Jesus deals with them. When Nicodemus came knocking on the door and he let him in at night to talk to him without the crowds around, Jesus didn't hand him a book that said, "How to be born again." What he told Nicodemus is, "You can't be. You can't do it. Unless the sovereign God, the Holy Spirit, borns you again, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven." We come to sinners and we deal with sinners. We approach them and we speak to them of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want the Holy Spirit to use what we are saying, the words we're saying, the manner in which we're saying those words, to convict the individual of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Not only must the Holy Spirit be present and working, and we've prayed for that, but we must deal with them the way Christ dealt with the unbeliever. "You're dead. You can't save yourself. I don't have a 12-step program for salvation." My Father must effectually bear that arm of strength and by the Holy Spirit make you alive, because you're dead. It is in the proclamation of the gospel and dealing with men as Jesus deals with men that the Holy Spirit will work and bring men to life, to faith. James Buchanan, and this is from his book, The Office and Work of the Holy Spirit, writes, quote, "We are too apt in modern times to overlook the necessity or to underrate the value of the Spirit's grace. We talk much of the Savior, but little of the sanctifier. Yet a consideration of the words which Jesus addressed to his disciples in the immediate prospect of his leaving them should teach us that the agency of the Spirit is so essential and so important that his advent would more than compensate of the departure of the Savior." You know what Buchanan's commenting on. Jesus' statement hours before Judas betrays him. They're done eating. And they're talking. Jesus' statement to the disciples, "It's good that I go away. It's better for you to have the presence of the Holy Spirit than me bodily with you." John highlights the importance and the work of the Holy Spirit. Buchanan is altogether correct regarding our duty to know this Holy Spirit. I'm going to conclude there and let you all go home and rest or continue fellowship. And I look forward to seeing you tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock.